All right, open your Bibles up this evening to the book of 1 Kings. We finish off tonight, Lord willing, are going to finish off this book. And I think what we'll do is just jump right into 2 Kings next time. Since we're doing a New Testament book on Sunday mornings, we used to switch back and forth and do like an Old Testament book on Sunday mornings and then a New Testament book on Thursday nights. But where we're at, we'll just stay and go to the next Kings book. So you can read ahead on your own for that. To start off kind of as an introduction to this last chapter this evening, in the book of Exodus chapter 34, we find these words that I think it really does summarize the, I was trying to guess how long, and last time I tried to guess how long we've been in a book, I was way off. I told Kenny, I think I said last time we were in the book of Psalms, I said we've been in it about a year or a year and a half or something. He goes, 3 years, and so I don't know how long we've been in it. I think around 8 months or something, probably longer. But in these eight months, September? Oh, what's that? September, October, November, December, January, February, March, April. 8 months. I was right. Okay. So anyway, in these 21 chapters here in the book of 1 Kings, the book of Exodus really does summarize how God has dealt with his people. And this is a perfect example of this, because in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6, it says, "And the Lord passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, 'The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin.'" And truly, this has been evidenced in this book in these past 8 months as we've studied verse by verse through 1 Kings, because what we've really seen is a lot of God's grace and compassion over and over and over displayed in how he has dealt with the nation of Israel, the northern tribes and the southern tribes. Now remember, the 12 tribes of Israel are God's chosen, set apart people. And what we've really seen is God working with grace and mercy and lots of patience toward the kings, the different kings. And obviously he's been slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, especially in light of how wicked and sinful the people, the kings have been, and the people in turning away from God really into gross. And whenever I use the word gross, there's a good gross and there's a bad gross, okay? Not my name, but the bad gross, the G-R-O-S-S, idolatry and sin. That's what they had been involved in. Now, we've seen the multitude of chances that God has given to the nation of Israel, giving them chance after chance to change their ways. We've seen the long suffering and the faithfulness of God. They've been evident throughout this book. And truly, God has been forgiving of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. And because of why? His great mercy and love. And because of that, they and we are not consumed. And for me personally, I'm thankful every day that this is how God is. I'm thankful that God is forgiving of wickedness, rebellion, and sin. I'm thankful that God is slow to anger. I'm thankful that he's abounding in love. And because I don't know about you guys, but I look back at my whole life, and I know that where I would have been a long, long time ago had God not been patient and forgiving of all of my wickedness and my rebellion and sin throughout my life, I would have been dead in hell, getting justice a long, long, long time ago. But that's something that I'm always thankful for. Any of you guys thankful with me? Oh, good. I'm not the only sinner that needs grace. Yeah, with me. But now, one of my favorite scriptures is Psalm 130, verse 3, which says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared." And so thank the Lord for us New Testament saints. We thank the Lord for the cross. We thank the Lord for the blood of Jesus, because it's his blood that purifies us and cleanses us of all sin, all unrighteousness. We can thank the Lord because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, that the Bible declares to us that our sins have been omitted. The word means to be canceled or laid aside. Our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. And thank God, the Bible tells us that he blots out our transgressions and he remembers our sins no more. Isaiah 43 verse 25 tells us that. Micah chapter 7 verse 18 said, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." And so today, even though, you know, maybe we have been, you look at our country and the things that we've been involved in as a nation. I remember as a kid when they first went to the moon. You guys remember that? And we saw it all on TV. Well, of course, now there's conspiracy theories that say it didn't really happen. But if you believe that we really went to the moon, right? What's crazy is we've gone out into outer space. Now they say that we've landed on Mars and all these things. But what's crazy is that we still haven't gone all the way down to the deepest part of the ocean. And yet that's where our sins have been cast. And so what a blessing to realize that. Now, Exodus chapter 34 has a little bit of extra that I didn't read yet. Because it goes on and it says, yet, even though God's compassionate and merciful and gracious and all that, and abounding in love, it says, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. That was a part of what God gave to them in the law, that God would punish to the third and fourth generation. So we've seen that in this book too, where Solomon blew it. And then the Lord said, okay, now because you've done that, I'm going to take the kingdom away from your son. And, you know, those kinds of things where the Lord is dealing with the next generations because of the sins of the father. Now, later on in the book of Ezekiel, we're told this, because people use this all the time and they say, well, there's generational curses and we got to break the generational curses. But in the book of Ezekiel, and I'm paraphrasing it badly, but if I can find the verse for you if you want me to. But it basically says that God is no longer going to hold the children responsible for the sins of their parents, that each one will be held responsible for their own sins. So there was a sort of a change later on in the book of Ezekiel in this kind of covenant where God says, I'll punish the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. Now, as we've been seeing in Kings, God, we've been seeing the love of God and the justice of God balanced out. And yes, God is just, and yes, God will punish unrepentant sinners. Now, let's understand that when people will not turn from their sins, when people will refuse to quit their sins or to stop, eventually we see that God's patience, even God's patience, can come to an end. If they will not have his mercy, someone said, if people will not have God's mercy, then they will be guaranteed to get his justice. So it's one or the other. Do you want God's mercy? Will you respond to God or will you reject and then get his justice? Because that's all that there really is. And so if a person refuses to forsake their sins, you know, then they're not going to be forgiven for their sins. So it's in repentance and turning to the Lord in repentance that we can be forgiven. There's some heavy warnings in the New Testament even about this. And, you know, it's funny because in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verses 26 and 27, there's a really heavy warning there. And it says this: if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. And then there's 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that says, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. So even in the New Testament, we see that there is a warnings given to us of unrepentance or not turning from sin and not putting faith in Christ and going on your merry little way, that there is a time when the Lord will deal with that and he will punish those who don't know him and who don't obey him, and they will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and the majesty of his power. This is the unpopular side of the gospel, the side of the gospel that a lot of people don't like to hear about or don't like to talk about. And so there is justice. There is a place in Scripture where judgment and punishment are spoken of for unpaid or unrepentant, in paid for or unrepentant sin. Jesus paid the debt of our sins. Somebody has to pay the debt. It was either Jesus on the cross or it's going to be us. So someone's going to pay for the debt of that sin. Now, let's go ahead and finish off our story here in 1 Kings. Now, just so you can study ahead, I already started looking at 2 Kings. There's going to be a lot of cool stuff in there too. But let's finish this chapter, this book off in chapter 22. Let's read the first four verses together in chapter 22. It says, "Now 3 years passed without any war between Syria and Israel." Now, that's kind of a long time because they were always fighting. They were always at war with somebody, it seems like. So it's kind of unusual. So there was a three-year period of peace between Syria and Israel. Then it came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, remember, he's the king of the southern kingdom. He's a good king, by the way. He went down to visit the king of Israel, the rotten king, Ahab, okay? Just so you know who he went to visit. It's also interesting that the king, it says that he went down to visit the king of Israel. Judah is in the southern part of Israel, and the kingdom where Ahab was in the northern part, but yet the way it words it is it said he went down to visit the king. Maybe it's sort of a play on words spiritually. He went down because the northern kingdom was a mess spiritually. Verse 3, "And the king of Israel said to his servants, 'Do you know that Ramoth in Gilead is ours? But we hesitate to take it out of the hand of the king of Syria.' So he said to Jehoshaphat, 'Will you go with me to fight at Ramoth Gilead?' Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses.'" So immediately Jehoshaphat, he makes sort of this verbal commitment and says, "Look, I'm your brother. We're brothers," right? They are. They're the 12 tribes of Israel, northern, southern tribes. They really are. They're all from the same family. They're cousins, right? And so he says, "Look, I'm with you." Now, this is kind of a bad idea because it's an unequal yoke. Jehoshaphat's a righteous king. Ahab is as rotten as can be and as far from God as can be. But we see that Jehoshaphat, he does a wise thing, right? As we look at the story here, Jehoshaphat, he says, "Yeah, I'll join with you." He says, "But, you know, let's stop for a minute and let's think about this. Let's talk about this." And look what he says in verse 5. "And also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, 'Please inquire for the word of the Lord today.'" So he's saying, basically, listen, before we jump into this fight, to go down there and fight, he said, "Let's inquire of the Lord," which is a lot of wisdom on his part. And Jehoshaphat basically is saying, listen, we need to make sure that what we're going to do, God is going to bless. And there's a lot of wise counsel in what Jehoshaphat is doing here. And, you know, you think about, oh, Lord have mercy, who's calling me? My son-in-law, ex-son-in-law. Let me shut him out. Let me shut him out of my life for a little while. Power off. Sorry about that. But so we look at this, and he says, listen, let's seek the Lord. And there's such wisdom there, because what does the Bible tell us? You know, before we move forward in doing anything, what we ought to do is this same exact thing. Seek the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So he was godly, and he considered that, listen, we need to put God first in what we're about to do. And that's what godly people do. Now, we should also do that, right, as Christians. Before we just run off headlong into battle or some decision, we ought to seek the Lord and find out what his will is, wait upon the Lord, pray for wisdom from the Lord, And so often people make decisions without stopping to seek the Lord first. And a lot of times we do that, we'll run ahead of the Lord and we'll end up trashed or thrashed because we did not stop to seek the Lord. And if we would just pray first before we did things or made decisions, I'm sure, I've learned it the hard way, it will keep you from making big mistakes or protect you from disaster. And that's a lesson a lot of us have had to learn the hard way. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Seek first the kingdom of God. Proverbs chapter 16, 3 says, commit to the Lord whatever you do and your plans will succeed. In other words, pray first. Now, Ahab, remember, he had called, he didn't like, he was not a godly man. He was not serving the Lord. He didn't like the prophets of God. Remember, he had called Elijah, O troubler of Israel, O my enemy. And so there's these 400 prophets. Obviously, they're not God's prophets. As we go along in the story, these guys were false prophets. And this is who Ahab is going to call upon to get his counsel from. And they were basically yes men. And the question was, should we go up to fight? Let's continue to read on a little bit. So verse 5 says, also Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now Jehoshaphat doesn't just go, oh, okay. He obviously has discernment and he realizes these prophets are not of God. And so he says in verse 7, and Jehoshaphat said, is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So he's like, something's not right with this picture, right? He's like, I don't trust these 400 supposed prophets. So the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, there is still one man, Micaiah, the son of Imaiah, by whom we may inquire of the Lord. But he says, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. And Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say such things. And I love this. Jehoshaphat saying, don't smack talk God's anointed or God's prophet. And he's saying, you know, I don't like him. He only speaks evil against me. And the Jehoshaphat rebukes the king for saying that. Then, verse 9, then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring Micaiah, the son of Imaiah, quickly. The king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, having put on their robes, sat each on his throne at a threshing floor at the entrance of the gate of Samaria, and all the prophets prophesied before them. Now Zedekiah, son of, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce that, the Chi dude, the Chichichia guy, has made horns. This guy's all dramatic, right? This false prophet. He makes horns of iron for himself, and he said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are destroyed. And so he puts on a drama before the kings as they're sitting there on their thrones, right? And then it says in verse 12, and all the prophets prophesied so saying, go up to Ramoth Gilead and prosper, for the Lord shall deliver it into the king's hand. So everyone's just telling him, go fight, go. The Lord's going to give it to you. Then the messenger who had came to Micaiah spoke to him, saying, notice how he tries to influence him. Now listen, the words of the prophets with one accord encouraged the king. Please, let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. And I love this. He's basically saying, go before the kings and say something that's going to be pleasing to them. Agree with the other prophets. Be PC. Be politically correct. And I love Micaiah and how he responds to that. Now, think about this for just a little bit. Obviously, there was a lot of pressure here on him to compromise the message or the truth. He's being influenced by peer pressure to do what's popular or what is going to be pleasing to the king. And so he says, please let your word be like the word of one of them and speak encouragement. So he's being pushed to do something that, and we're going to see, that he will not do. He will not compromise for the sake of popularity. And I love that. He's steadfast. He's resolute. He makes a stance in spite of the pressure. But the guy is saying, just compromise, fit in, join the crowd, be like everyone else, do what's popular. And you know, just agree with the 400. Can't you just do that? And I love in verse 14, and Micaiah said, as the Lord lives, whatever the Lord says to me, that I will speak. He says, sorry, I'm not going to compromise. I'm only going to say what God tells me to say. Then he came to the king, and the king said to him, Micaiah, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we refrain? And he answered, and he said, he's being sarcastic, go and prosper, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. Now, I don't know how he says it. I don't know if he says it with a smile on his face. I don't know if he's saying it sarcastically, like, yeah, just go for it. You know, but obviously the king realizes he's not telling him the truth. So the king says to him, how many times shall I make you swear that you will tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? Now, obviously, Ahab doesn't care what the Lord says. Ahab hasn't been serving the Lord. Ahab hasn't been inquiring of the Lord. He just does whatever he wants. He's worshiping Baal. He has false prophets that tell him what his itching ears want to hear. But now this true prophet of the Lord comes and he's going to tell him what he doesn't like to hear, what he doesn't want to hear. Verse 17, then he said, and this is the prophet, I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. So he tells them, basically, don't go. There's no leadership here. He's slamming the king. He's saying there's no one to lead. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Just go home. I see them scattered. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, did I not tell you he would not prophesy good concerning me but evil? Then Micaiah said, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting, and I love this. Where did Micaiah come from? He came out of the presence of the Lord. And you know what? When you have the presence of the Lord and you're serving the Lord, then you're not going to have a fear of man. You're not going to be worried what men say to you or what men think of you. He doesn't care about any of that. All he cares about is honoring the Lord. So awesome. He says, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I say, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne. How did that happen? Obviously, he was in the presence of the Lord somehow, through a vision or some way. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. I've never had the privilege of seeing anything like this, but when I read about it, I'm always like, wow, how awesome to be in that position, to be so close to the Lord that the Lord allows you to see him on the throne and the presence of God, right? The hosts of heaven, the angels standing by on his right hand and on his left. Verse 20, and the Lord said, now this is interesting. He listens to a conversation that is going on in heaven. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? God is planning the downfall of Ahab. As the prophet had said, you're going to die. Finally, he's going to get judged and punished for his wickedness. And so the Lord is, how are we going to deal with this guy on earth, right? So one spoke in this manner and another spoke in that manner. Then a spirit came forward. Now, I don't understand all this. I don't know if it was an angel. When it says a spirit came forward, it's beyond my comprehension. Maybe you can understand it better than I can. But this is what it says. Then, was it an evil spirit? Was it, you know, we know that Satan still has access to the throne room of God, according to Job. They can come in and out, it seems like. There's going to come a time when they can't anymore. I don't think that time's come yet. But it says, then a spirit, so this, I don't know, like I said, who is this? Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Then the Lord said to him, in what way? So he said, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. So this is why they're prophesying like they are. This had happened already, that these false prophets were going to persuade Ahab to go fight. And in the battle, God was going to deal with Ahab finally. So he says, I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets, false prophets. And the Lord said, you shall persuade him and also prevail. Go out and do so. So God says, all right, go ahead and go for it then. And so this is what's going on. This is where we're at in the story. And so he's telling him what he saw. He's telling him, look, you're being deceived. Your downfall is coming through these false lying prophets. And listen to what happens, right? Ahab is so dumb and so stubborn. He doesn't listen. Therefore, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours. And the Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, remember, all the prophets had been there saying, go for it, go for it. The guy with the horns, or you're going to gouge him. You're going to wipe him out. And now this Micaiah guy comes and says, here's what's really going to happen. The Lord has declared disaster against you. Now, Zedekiah, the son of the Chichia guy, went near, I hope I don't get in trouble when I get to heaven for the teasing this guy, but anyway, whatever his name is, the Chi guy, went near, notice what he does. He doesn't like what he does. He doesn't like the prophet and what the prophet says. And this guy, Zedekiah, the son of the Chi guy, went near and struck Micaiah on the cheek. I don't know if he slaps him or if he punches him in the face, right? And he says, which way did the spirit from the Lord go out from me to speak to you? So he's just mocking him. Doesn't like what he has to say, and he punches him or slaps him in the face. And then Micaiah said, indeed, you shall see on the day when you go into an inner chamber to hide. In other words, what you did to me, remember what you did to me, because on the day you go and you're hiding in the inner chamber, you'll know that I was telling the truth. So the king of Israel said, take Micaiah and return him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son, and say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with the bread of affliction and the water of affliction until I come in peace. So Ahab doesn't like it. The guy punches him, strikes him in the face. Ahab then sentences him to prison for speaking evil, or the truth, for speaking the truth against him. And so he's to be fed, and I don't know what this is, but I'm sure it wasn't good. The bread of affliction and the water of affliction. I don't know what that means for sure. I didn't study deep enough in to find out what it might mean, but it doesn't sound good, does it? You're going to be fed bread, not just bread, but the bread of affliction, and not just water, the water of affliction, until I come in peace. So Ahab's saying, you're going to stay in prison until I come back from the war in peace, like my false prophets said. But Micaiah said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. And he said, take heed, all you people. So I love Micaiah's boldness here. He says, listen, I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to water the truth down. I'm going to tell you. And he does it, even though it was costly to him. It costs him, right? I mean, he gets punched in the face, slapped in the face, gets thrown into prison. And he says, listen, this is what the Lord says. And, you know, I'm going to say this. You know, when you're a Christian and you're serving the Lord, I can tell you this. You're not always going to be popular. But you know what? It's better to speak and live and obey God and please him and be temporarily unpopular now, but be permanently accepted by God and eternally blessed than to be a man pleaser and a world, you know, seeking the approval of the world and, you know, to be popular for a short season, but then after that to suffer regret for eternity. So Micaiah makes the better choice. Yeah, he's suffering temporarily because he stood for God, but in the long run, God's going to bless him because he stood for God. So to me, you know, when you look at that, you weigh it all out, it's a no-brainer. And God reminds me all the time, you know, he's shown me many, many different times as a pastor to be faithful to what God says in his word, to preach the full counsel of God, even when it's not popular or even when you might get some flack for it. So Micaiah draws the line and says, sorry, this is my stance, this is my conclusion. I will not change for any man. I will not compromise even for the king. And Proverbs 29 tells us this. It says, Proverbs 29:25 says, the fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be kept safe. And so we see what happens here. He gets thrown into prison. Verse 29. So the king of Israel and now this is crazy to me because Jehoshaphat says, let's seek the Lord first. And apparently the king of Israel had a lot of influence over Jehoshaphat because Jehoshaphat should have said, no, I'm no longer going to be yoked together with you. I'm no longer going to do what I first said because the prophet of God said not to do it, right? But it says in verse 29, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. Why? I don't know why he did that. Because he's a godly man, but apparently he's being influenced in a bad way. That's why, you know, the Bible tells us to be careful who you yoke yourself together with, who you allow yourself to be influenced by. There's a lot of people that will influence us, and if we're not careful, they will influence us in an ungodly way. We got to be careful who we hang out with. You know, that's why the Bible says, you know, that bad company can corrupt good character. So notice it says in verse 30, and the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, he goes, okay, we're going to go fight against the word of the prophet. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, and here's another one, Jehoshaphat should have gone, I see what you're up to. But he says, Ahab says, I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you put on your robes. The kings wore royal robes. And when you went into battle, one of the goals of your enemy was to kill the king. Because if they killed the king, then usually the army would scatter. So listen to what he tells him, like he's setting him up. He says, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and went into battle. In other words, he's saying, you get killed and I'll go into hiding, kind of thing, right? I'll be disguised. They won't know it's me. Verse 31, but you know what? You can't hide from God, can you? You can't fool God. You can't deceive God. And the Lord's the one that's going to be dealing with Ahab in this story. And Ahab thinks he's going to pull a fast one, but he's not. Look at verse 31. Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one, small or great, but only with the king of Israel. So the king of Syria is like, I don't care who you guys, I don't focus on anybody. get the king of Israel and kill him, which was Ahab, right? He's the king of Israel. He's the one that's going to take back Ramoth, right? And so he says, kill him. So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat got thrown under the bus big time here. When the captains of the chariot saw Jehoshaphat, what was he wearing? His kingly robes, right? They said, surely it is the king of Israel. Therefore, they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. I don't know what he cried out. It doesn't say what he said, but he cried out. He probably cried out to God. You know, if I was him, that's what I would have done. He's been messing up by even being around Ahab. And now Ahab snookers him into doing this stupid thing and putting on the royal robes so he'll get killed while he's hiding. But notice verse 33. Like I said, you can't hide from God. And it happened when the captains of the chariot saw that it was not the king of Israel. Somehow they recognized him. They probably didn't have a picture of him, but they knew that this was not the king of Israel, and that they turned back from pursuing him. So God obviously protected Jehoshaphat. They turn away from chasing after him and trying to kill him. But notice what happens. Now a certain man drew a bow at random. Let me just say this. It says at random, but I believe God was the one directing the arrow. Now a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel, Ahab. Where? Between the joints of his armor. So obviously he had armor on, but there was a little spot in his armor where the arrow could penetrate or go through. And so the Lord is a good aim. Remember that, right? Between the joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, he gets hit by this random arrow, and he says, turn around and take me out of the battle. Remember, he was all disguised. He probably just looked like a normal soldier or one of the guys, but now he's been hit. And he says, but for I am wounded. The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Assyrians and died at evening. So finally, we come to the end of the reign of this wicked, evil King Ahab that none of us probably will ever see, unless you end up in hell. Hopefully you won't, and neither will I, because that's probably where he went, or he will be. And so he dies. It says, and the blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Now this plays into the prophecy that was prophesied about him earlier. Then, as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, every man to his city, and every man to his own country. Look back at verse 17. I saw all Israel scattered on the mountains as sheep that had no shepherd. And the Lord said, these have no master. Let each return to his house in peace. And so what happens? Ahab gets killed, and now they run back to their own city, every man to his city and every man to his own country. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then someone washed, this is interesting, someone washed the chariot at the pool of Samaria. And the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed, according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Remember in the prophecy to Ahab, he said, dogs are going to lick your blood. And sure enough, even though he was out in battle, way out wherever they were fighting, they come back, they're washing the chariot out, his blood goes on the ground, and there's a dog, you know. Aren't dogs gross? I actually did a turtle commercial once, if you want to see it. I compared dogs to turtles and how much better turtles are than dogs, okay? It should be viral by now, but no, it's not. I guess people don't like turtles like I do. So the king died, brought to Samaria, and they buried him. Okay, they washed the chariot. The dogs lick up his blood, verse 39. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did. Not good stuff, by the way, right? Ahab was the most wicked of all of the kings of the northern kingdom of Israel. He did the most garbage, the most evil. He provoked the Lord to anger. But it says that he did some stuff besides that. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built, I wonder what that was all about. Must have built this really nice pad, right? An ivory house which he built in all the cities that he built. Are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his place. Drum roll, please, Victor. Let's see how he turns out here in a minute. Jehoshaphat, we go back to him now, the son of Asa, had become king over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king. And he, don't we have a rule like that in the United States? How old do you have to be to become president? 35. I wonder if this is where they kind of got the idea. Maybe 35 is a good age that you sort of get a little bit of wisdom or something. I don't know. Some people don't ever get it. But anyway, so Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of, yeah, whatever you guys said, Shilhai. I don't know about these names. But notice this. This kid, his son, right? Or this it says his mother's name was, well, yeah. And he, notice him, and he walked in all the ways, this is the bad, he walked in all the ways, I'm getting mixed up here. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa. He did not turn aside from them. So we're still talking about Jehoshaphat. He was a good king. His father was a godly king. He didn't turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Guys, you know, you look at this and, you know, a lot of people will say, especially now in the Christian church, there's always debates about all this kind of stuff. Some people say, you know, we're saved by grace, we're chosen, we're elect. And then they'll say, and I had a guy tell me this one time after church, and I couldn't believe he said it. He said, I'm chosen, I'm elect. It doesn't matter how I live. And I'm like, what? But here's the thing. If you're chosen and you're really elect, then you're going to change how you live, right? You're going to live differently than the world. But here's, he says, and this is neat because it says, he did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. And that's the thing, guys. Are we, do we want to, do we desire to? Are we striving to? Are we thinking about doing what is right in the eyes of the Lord? Now, I don't always do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. Sometimes I mess up. But it says, nevertheless, the high places, so here's where he still had a little, he did good, but he wasn't perfect. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. So even though he was godly and he served the Lord in many ways, yet he still was not all the way perfect. He still allowed them, the folks in the southern kingdom, to go up to the high places and offer sacrifices to whosoever. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. And that's what we just read about. So this is sort of a summation. He made peace with Ahab. There had been a lot of strife between the northern and the southern kingdom, but Jehoshaphat is a peacemaker, obviously, and I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to be a peacemaker, but you have to be careful when you yoke yourself together like he did with Ahab, because Ahab basically tried to get him killed by telling him, wear your royal robes and I'm going to wear a disguise. Verse 45, now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat, the might that he showed and how he made war, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So there was a book, these record books that kept records of what they did and their exploits and their wars and all of that. And obviously God had blessed Jehoshaphat, didn't allow him to get killed, even though he could have, or they were going to try to kill him. He protected him. And so it says, and the rest of the, this is interesting what Jehoshaphat does here. And the rest of the perverted persons who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. If you have a King James, I looked it up in the King James, it says, and the rest of the Sodomites who remained in the days of his father Asa, he banished from the land. Now, this is not PC stuff at all, right? But we get another glimpse of how God views sodomites or homosexuality. They got banished from the land, and because they were defiling the land. And so part of what he did in his reign is he threw them out. Because this is the perversions that was going on around the nations around them. They were involved in this kind of wickedness and sin, and they were the very people that God destroyed when they came into the land. So he banishes them from the land, the perverted, they're called perverted persons. So if you want to be really unpopular, walk up to someone that's involved in that lifestyle and says, the Bible says you're a perverted person. Tell me how it goes. No, I'm not saying to do that, okay, but that's what it says right here. In God's word. I didn't make that up. Verse 47, there was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. By the way, homosexuality is not the only sin that is spoken of. There's a lot of sin spoken of. If you want to read about it, I'm going to talk about them, I think this Sunday. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And in that chapter, it lists all these sins that are called wickedness. And then at the end of the list, it says, that's what some of you were. That's where you came from. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were set apart for God, you were justified. So you know what? A lot of us came out of wicked, sinful lifestyles. I don't want to be standing up here pointing the finger at one sin when I was involved in all kinds of sins that were just as evil. But isn't it a blessing that the Lord can save you and change you and your life can be transformed? That's what it's all about. So, you know, perverted persons that are talked about here get saved all the time. They come out of that sinful lifestyle just like adulterers do. Or just like fornicators do, or just like drunkards do, or just like thieves do, or murderers, or liars, whatever other sins that the Bible talks about. People come out of those because the Lord saves them from that. And that's the good news of the gospel. We don't have to stay in sin anymore. We could be delivered from it. So anyway, these guys, the perverted people, got thrown out. Well, anyway, let's go on. There was then no king in Edom, only a deputy of the king. Jehoshaphat made merchant ships to go to Ophir for gold. Remember, Solomon had so much gold? So Jehoshaphat makes these ships to go for gold, but they were never sailed. For the ships were wrecked at Ezion-Geber. It's probably a port. I don't know if they were wrecked because of a storm, a hurricane, whatever. And so they never set sail. Then Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, said to Jehoshaphat, I don't know if it was before the ships were wrecked or too late after the fact. He said, let my servants go with your servants in the ships. Because what were they going to do? Go bring gold. But Jehoshaphat would not. So Jehoshaphat's like, I already learned a lesson from hanging out with your papa. I don't trust you. You know, he would not. And Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, his father. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. These are all descendants of King David. of Solomon, right? These are the sons, the grandsons, as it goes on down. And a lot of them were good kings. A lot of them were godly kings. They served the Lord. But listen to this guy. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, obviously he'd been influenced by his knucklehead father. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. But notice his reputation very quickly emerges. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, just like his daddy, and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother. Who's his mother? Jezebel. They're wicked. And in the way of Jeroboam started this whole mess. In the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. These people were ungodly influences over the nation of Israel. They were wicked, and their influence was upon the people in such a way that they became involved in the wickedness. That's why who we have in power does matter, right? Because people that do wicked things have influence over others. People who do righteous things hopefully can have influence in a good way over others. So these guys were wicked. And so they made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshiped him. And notice what that, from God's perspective, how did God see it? And provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger. Does God get angry? People have this weird view of God nowadays, like God doesn't get mad, God doesn't get angry, Jesus is merciful and gracious and patient. No, Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament. They're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So yeah, there are things that provoke the Lord to anger. And so they had done that by worshiping false gods. God said not to have any gods before him or besides him, not to make images. They did all of that. And by doing all of that, they provoked the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger according to all that his father had done. So this kid, Ahaziah, in 2 years, just keeps the wickedness coming in the northern kingdom. Now, next time, we'll start looking at 2 Kings, and we'll get to meet and say goodbye to Elijah and get to meet Elisha. I love these prophets. They're so awesome. So read ahead. There's some cool stuff coming up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the things that you teach us. We thank you, Lord, that you show us the fear of man is not a good thing, that we need to fear and honor you, Lord, to live for you and do what's pleasing in your sight. And Lord, everything is in your sight. Lord, your word tells us that nothing in all creation is hidden from your sight, but that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. As someone said today, there are no secrets to God. So Lord, I pray that we would live our lives before you to honor you. And Lord, when we do blow it, in public or in secret, help us, Father, to have the grace and the mercy and the wherewithal, the desire to repent and to get right. Give us strength over our flesh, over the world, and over the temptations of the evil one. Help us to stand firm in the faith and not to compromise your word. Lord, we're human. We know we mess up, we fail, we're weak. But Lord, we know that you've empowered us by your Spirit. So I pray that's what you give to all of us. The empowerment of the Spirit to live a life that is honoring to you, that's pleasing in your sight. We ask for these things, Lord, as we end this book tonight. Help us to learn what not to do and learn what to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys. God bless you. I'm going to talk Sunday for a tiny, tiny bit. In case you were here for the Sunday's teaching, I'm going to have a couple of comments about it, but not tonight. Since maybe none of you were here Sunday, or maybe it's a different crowd. But anyway, the Lord bless you guys, and hopefully the Lord will use you for his glory tomorrow between now and Sunday. God bless you guys.